Luke chapter 5. You got your Bibles, go there with me. And Jesus is, his ministry is divided into 3 years. I probably told you this before, but I want you to understand that he went through a lot of the things that controversial figures today go through. There was, first of all, the year of popularity when everybody was like swooning all over him, like he's the big deal. He's doing all this stuff, and he's such an incredible teacher. He's such a charismatic personality. And then that moves us kind of into, before that, that was the second year of his ministry. Before that, where we see him moving out of now, is the year of obscurity. Now, that's a year where Jesus began traveling around and he was giving his message, etc. But you know what? He didn't have a whole lot of wide-scale publicity at that point. He was forming a grassroots movement, if you will, at this point. And then in the third year that we see him, after the year of obscurity, the year of popularity, we see him move into the year, what we call the year of opposition, when everybody started turning against him because they recognized that he was kind of in-your-face kind of guy. And what he was saying, the things that he had to tell people, the truths that he had to convey, ran very counter to those truths that others had tried to teach, particularly those in the Jewish community, those who propagated Judaism, the scribes, the priests, the Pharisees, etc. And so we're going to introduce this series today by reading to you a passage that hopefully you've had a chance to read already, but it's one that I would really like to see you read daily for the next few weeks. And it's in, Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. Now, keep in mind now, he's up against the shoreline, right? And these crowds are pressing in, and what he's having to do is back up and get closer and closer and closer to the water, all right? And we're talking hundreds, we're talking thousands of people, all right? Keep in mind, this was right during that transition between the year of obscurity, the year of popularity, and so his following was great. Now, these were also a bunch of people who didn't know him necessarily personally, but they liked what he was saying. They understood that what he was communicating was something different. It was something fresh. It was something wild and crazy. So they liked it. They traveled. They followed him. Well, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. End of the day. Okay? So this would have been, after they had been out probably all day. So we're talking about moving into early evening here. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, Simon, who was also known as Peter, he asked him, he said, "Push it out into the water." So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. Now, we're going to be talking in the next few weeks about five tests of a disciple. All right, this is a test. You are always going through a test in your life. God will always take you through a test. If you don't recognize the test you're going through right now, you're just kind of in oblivion, okay? If you're seeking to follow Christ, he's going to test you. Now, if you're not seeking to follow Christ, you know what? You don't have to worry about God testing you because your own bad choices sometimes and the influence of others who you choose to be around who may not be the best ones to be around, and Satan himself may be the ones testing you. But if you're trying to follow Christ, he will always be testing you. These series of tests we're going to talk about in these 5 weeks, I want you to consider them cyclical. In other words, once we move through them in a particular stage or a particular instance, a particular situation, guess what? They're going to move to a different level. The testing is always going to be there. Why? And, I'm a baseball fan right now, except I just despise the Yankees because I don't think you can go out and just buy a team and go win everything. It just doesn't seem fair to me. But, sorry about Yankee fans, I'm sorry about that, but I'm a Red Sox fan, as you can tell. That's why I've got sour grapes. And, keep in mind that the testing, what's the regular season in baseball season? It's a series of 162 tests. And the teams that pass the most tests get to do what? They got to move on and play into the playoffs. And the teams that pass the most tests in the playoffs then get to go to what? The World Series. And the team that passes the most tests when pitted against another in the World Series get to claim what? The World Championship. They're the champions. So this life, I want you to think of it as the regular season, okay? Now, don't think of it in terms of length, because obviously the playoffs in the World Series in the world of Christianity is much longer than the regular season. So I want you to think of what we're going through now as the regular season, maybe the exhibition season and the regular season. And you know what we got to look forward to is the playoffs in the World Series. And so that's what this series of tests is all about. Well, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deep and let down your nets to catch some fish." Simon Peter replied, and by the way, I imagine that Simon was probably thinking something like this. You know, where's he been? Didn't he see a while ago that we were washing our nets, we had no fish to dump out of them? Where's he coming from? What's he thinking? "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." This time their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners from the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they caught, as were the others who were with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, in this short series, a short passage of 11 verses, we see five specific tests that God gives, seemingly at first here to Peter. And as we see him in his interactions with his disciples and with those who were around him, who, by the way, the group of disciples were much more than the 12. Okay, there were more than 12. All right, we know that. As many as 72 plus might have had the designation of disciples. But these were kind of the inner circle of 12. And within the inner circle of 12, there is even an inner circle of three, consisting of Peter, James, John, the three guys who were featured in the story. So, in this story, we see five clear and distinct tests that Jesus gives them. The first one, which we're going to talk about some today and some next week, over the next 2 to 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about these first two tests. And that is, the first one is, will you follow instructions? Will you follow instructions? You see, if you want to be a leader, the first thing you got to learn how to do is be a follower. You're never going to be a leader if you don't first learn how to follow. So if you're trying to lead just out of just saying, "Hey, I want to have people around me, I want to have influence," you know, it doesn't work like that. Your influence comes as you learn to follow. And only then does God give you opportunities and the moral authority to lead. The second test that we see in this story is kind of focuses on this thing where Jesus said, "Go out into the water and throw your nets down again." And he was asking Peter the question, "Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you follow my instructions? Will you trust me?" Well, obviously, as you heard from the reading of the story, Peter did. Peter followed the instructions. How? He pushed the boat out in sea. A little menial, mundane task, but he did it anyway. And then we see the next test, which is, will you trust me? Will you throw your nets down? Will you throw your nets down? Third test we see comes after that pile of fish comes on board, right? And he asks Peter, "Will you give me the credit? Will you give me the credit?" What did Peter do? What did he do? Fell to his knees, didn't he? Said, "Lord, I'm too much of a sinner. Why are you even hanging around me? Why are you even hanging around, Lord?" So he gives him the credit. And then Jesus says, "Okay, that's great. You did okay on that one." And so then he says, "You know, Peter, from now on, you know, you've done a really good job. You're really good at what you do professionally. You're a good fisherman. But you know what? We're going to begin changing the way you see things. Because now I don't want you fishing for people anymore. Fishing for fish anymore. I want you fishing for people. And so the question of the test that he's asking them is, will you see things through my eyes? Will you be willing to begin seeing the world the way that I see the world? That's what Jesus is asking Peter. And by the way, these are tests. These are the five tests that you can just bank on that he's going to be taking you and me through. All right? Maybe you're recognizing one right now. Maybe you're going through. Maybe you're recognizing one that you've been through at some point in your life before. Maybe you're recognizing all four or five of these so far. Four so far, and then the fifth one. The fifth one is the one, though, that really kind of puts the capstone on it. It's one of those things where, you haven't cleaned your house until you've gone into every room, right? That includes those children's bedrooms, all right? For some of you, it includes that junky room or that junky, downstairs or upstairs that you just need to get to. You haven't done it all until you've cleaned the last room. And so the fifth test that we find, and the one that really kind of puts the capstone on this whole deal, is the question that he implies at the end. Jesus doesn't say anything. But you know what? The actions of the disciples demonstrate the question that was asked. And here's the question. Will you leave it all to follow me? Will you leave it all to follow me? Now, these guys, in the end, what do? They drop their nets, and you know what? They went with him. So I ask you the question, what do you think they had to give up to do that? What did they have to give up? Everything. Now, did Jesus make them give up everything? I don't think so. But you know what? The point was they were willing to give up everything. Did Jesus say, no, you just do away with your families? And no, of course not. But were they willing to do that if that was what Jesus called them to do? Absolutely. So in the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at these five pieces. You're going to be looking at these in your discussion groups. You're going to be asking these questions of yourself. And you know, I've been doing a lot of praying lately that we will be haunted by these questions. Okay? I've told you other questions, struggles that I want you to be haunted by. Okay? But I want you really to be haunted by these questions that Jesus continually asks of us. So we're going to be leaning into this more next week and in the weeks to come after this. We're going to be going, I believe, through about November 22nd with this particular series. And I want you to really ask yourself, am I willing to follow instructions? Am I willing to trust God? Am I willing to give Him credit? Am I willing to begin seeing the world through His eyes? And you know what? Am I willing to leave it all to follow Him? And I want you to read this passage as often as you can during this series, because you know what? Every time you read it thoughtfully, okay, God's going to show you something new. And He's going to reveal something to you about yourself, about somebody in your family, about Himself, which is what it's all about anyway, that is going to be very handy if you're trying to grow as a Christ follower. So I encourage you to do that. I want to shift gears with you a little bit this morning, and just kind of share with you from my heart, and I will say the heart of our staff and elders as well, over a couple things that we think we're real critical right now, really important. And just save your outline. We're going to use that outline another Sunday. Okay, if you want to write some notes on it, that's cool. You can do this. You can do that. But I had a conference call yesterday afternoon about 4 o'clock with our elders and with our staff around the issue that I want to talk to you about today, an issue that is very important, and an issue that I hope begins to drive the direction of our church over the next 40 days or so, 30 to 40 days. And that issue has to do with a lot of things that are just going on, just going on. Sometimes, have you heard me say before that church done the right way is messy? And that doesn't imply that if your church is messy, you're doing everything right, okay? Because we're not doing everything right, but I tell you what, our church sure is messy. And you know why your church is messy? You know why our church is messy? Get a mirror. We make it messy, okay? But I'm not upset about that. You know, because I think that that's a clearer picture of what the church is to look like than that which we often see today. I really do. So I'm not, that doesn't bother me at all. But you know, our church is messy. And you know, I'm glad our church is messy. At the same time, I hate it that our church is messy. I remember the churches that I grew up in where things were kind of clean and nobody, you really shared anything, you know, and everybody would kind of just put on their mask and da-da-da, you know, and it would be so clean. And, you know, we'd just go and do our thing. We'd do church and we'd come home. We'd feel good about that spiritual warm fuzzy we got that day. You ever been there before? You've been there? Have you been there? Yeah, I have. I lived there for a long time. Sure. I worked there, you know, for a long time. And I had no idea what I was getting into when I prayed for what I prayed for about the church that we would start one day. Would I have prayed that prayer if I had to do it all over again? Some days I honestly don't know. I want to tell you about four times in the past couple weeks where I got punched in the gut. Okay? I really got punched in the gut. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I used to get in fights when I was a kid. I never won many of them. All right? I was usually on the losing end. But it seems like every time there was just this place right here that constantly would get the sucker punch in the gut. And, you know, that's the worst kind of punch. Well, almost the worst kind of punch, okay? Real close to being the worst kind of punch. And it hurts. But let me tell you about the four or so times the past couple weeks I've really gotten punched in the guts. There was this school friend of my daughter, Hannah, who came over to work on a project with her, and she told me the day before, "Hey, Dad, you remember such and such? He used to be here in our children's ministry and da-da-da. And, you know, he's coming over along with another friend. And, you know, those two, we're going to work on a project because we're in the same class." And so the kid comes over. I'm out cleaning my car that afternoon or that evening. And I say to him, "Well, hey, how are you?" And he recognizes me. "I've been doing good. Hey, you know," I said, "how's your mom?" And said, "Well, she's doing great. She's going to such and such church now." I don't know why. You know, that's been kind of a constant state for the past 12 years for me. But that punched me in the gut. I don't know why it was that particular moment, why it was that particular kid, why it was that particular person. But I, in my flesh, in my selfishness, I'm going to tell you, that punched me in the gut. Because you know what? I got depressed. Because when that person brought that up, I'm thinking about, oh my gosh, all the others. I'm thinking about, you know, why I don't even like to go to my wife's place of work anymore because I see a whole lot more people that used to go to our church than do today. You know, it's a reminder of the heartache. It's a reminder of the difficulty that you have when you realize that, you know what, you're not perfect. As a matter of fact, you're so far from it that God constantly reminds you of your imperfections. I think why? In order to demonstrate the fact that we must be dependent on Him. There was the email I got from our financial person who told us, he said, "Look, you know, we're kind of drifting back into financial difficulty here, and we don't know if we're going to be able to make payroll at the end of this month." Punched me right in the gut. Sat right down, fired off an email to the elders, "Guys, I can't handle this again. Can't handle this again. I know what's going on in our economy. I know that. I understand that." But God uses things like this to drive you to your knees and to drive you back to Him. There was the conversation with someone else whose marriage was just totally falling apart. And just, you know, it's just like, you know, why can't people get it together? I'm just asking this question. There was a conversation where someone reveals that someone very dear to them who goes to this church has a very serious addiction that apparently nobody knows about. And the burden of knowing about that now, just you know, "God, what do I do with this? You know, what?" It's another punch in the gut. In a way, you know, I'm glad that our church is messy. Because things like this, at least they have a chance at being dealt with. Does that make sense? At the same point in time, it's difficult to deal with these things. There are people, and I'm just going to tell you, I did an analysis the other week, and I found that there are 40 to 50 regular families in our church whose attendance patterns have significantly shifted over the past 3 to 4 to 5 months. Significantly. Now, I'm going to tell you that those shifts are not necessarily we're here more, all right? And the majority of them have reasons for this, legitimate reasons. I'll just give you a few of them. You know, job loss and changes. Many people who are supervisors in our church, they're having to do the work of multiple people now. Okay? Many people who are lateral employees are having to do the work of people that used to be with them. We've had 250,000 job losses in North Carolina in the past year. Do you get that? 250,000. The percentage of unemployment in our state is actually a full point higher than the national average. There are economic and financial issues. Bad decisions that people have made in the past, bad choices have caught up with them. Having to make corrective steps now. Marriage and family issues. You know, so few people, you know, so few people really choose to deal with those issues within the context of the church. Many people, you know what they do? When the going gets tough and God wants them to lean into their church family, you know what I've discovered over the past 15 years or so? They withdraw. They run. When in reality, this is the hospital that God has intended for them to come to for their help. Just reckless living, bad choices, stupid decisions. You know, treating their bodies as if they're disposable commodities instead of that which is intended to house the presence of the Holy Spirit. Choosing to interpret Scripture in ways that validate their abusive ways and the ways that they choose to treat others. I think that's the worst kind of taking the name of the Lord in vain. When we misinterpret Scripture intentionally in order to cause us to live in a way that is so diametrically opposed to how He wants us to go. Addictions. Legitimate medical issues. You know, there's the Christian bubble that I've come to realize exists in the life of so many Christian families where I want every part of my life to be just pristine clean. You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm just telling you, I feel like, you know, this is my opinion, but I think it's based on my experience. So you can argue with me if you want. I really think that homeschool and Christian school families are those that are the most susceptible to the Christian bubble. Because it's kind of like, you know, we got to keep our kids totally protected. We can't expose them to the world. And you know what? Being over there in that integrity church, that's a messy church. I can't let our kids see that. When in reality, we've all got to find ways to reach out and to touch people where the needs are. You know, it's funny because one of the very few people that have left our church over the years, okay, made sure they told me one time, said, our new church, we're going to the apartment complex to do this ministry. My response was, that's wonderful, that's awesome. You know, I wish we had time to do that because those people are coming to our campus and we're dealing with them there. You know, it's kind of like the selfish side of me, kind of like, huh, I guess I got you, huh? You know, there's flat out complacency. You know, it's easy for us to get complacent. It's easy for us to get flippant about following Christ. It's easy for us to get to a point of where we think we got it together. And you know, I don't have to work as hard. I don't have to do as much. You know, I'm on kind of easy street now, and I've gotten to this point where I'm reading my Bible every day, or maybe I'm praying every day, or whatever the case might be. And you know what? We just get overconfident. We get complacent. There's relationship issues where people are just making, you know, I'm just thinking, oh, if I could grip my hair enough, my wife just cut it a couple weeks ago, and I can't, I'd probably pull it out. And I think that's why she insists on cutting it more often now than she used to, okay? Because she don't want me to see me walk around with clumps in and out. Because I'm thinking, why do you do these things? Why? Why is it not clear to you? And maybe some of you feel that way about me sometimes. But is it not clear to you, you stupid, I want to pull my hair out because of you? I understand. That's Rick Martin. I understand that, okay? You know, some of these things that we've been talking about are due to bad choices. Other things are due to uncontrollable circumstances. There's no question about that. But can I say that we often, I think, my opinion again, I believe that we attribute more to uncontrollable circumstances than really are subject to uncontrollable circumstances. I really think that we can do more about the things that we claim to be uncontrollable. I really do. And I think that often we limit God when we don't recognize that. And I got to tell you right now, and that's just, I've just begun to touch the surface of everything. I mean, our system is on overload right now. So if you have a need where you think you should have got a touch from a pastor or an elder or something like that, can I tell you that it's not because that we don't love you or we don't know, or maybe we don't know about the situation. That's what a lot of people do is something will happen and they don't ever let you know. And then when you don't do anything, they get mad at you. You know? Now, that didn't happen a lot here, but it does happen some. Okay? But our system is on overload. And you know, we can't get to everybody right now. Thank God for Celebrate Recovery. Thank God for the small groups that are functioning as small groups. Thank God for the worship team who has a very strong pastoral care component within it. But even with that, thank God for a bunch of elders who committed with me on the phone yesterday to what I'm about to present to you. But you know what? Even with all that in place, it's not enough. It's not enough. What do I think? You know, we got these things going on. New folks. See, here's another thing. If you're a new person today, I'm putting you on the spot, okay? But this is a family conversation. So if you're new and you're uncomfortable, forgive me. This is, you just get a look into the life of the Integrity family, okay? Just look at it that way. And you know, you might decide to run and get out of here. I don't know, crazy people. I don't ever want to go by there again. We understand that, okay? But you know, not a lot of our new folks are staying now. I don't know why. I just don't know why. You know, you might be seeing a lot of faces you don't know, but a lot of them are new people. To be honest with you, I don't feel confident they're going to be back next week because of history over the past 6 months or so. I don't get it. I don't understand it all. You know, there's, you know, and maybe we're asking you to do too much. Maybe we're asking you with things like Operation Christmas Child, with the Easter missions offering, with, you know, food for loaves and fishes. Now we're asking you to give your blood. You know? I forgot about that till this morning, you know. I don't know. Maybe we're asking too, I don't know. Are we asking too much? Maybe we are. I'm open to that. No, that's okay. I don't want this to be an emotional response. I want it to be rational. You know, maybe we're asking too much, and I'm open to that possibility because there have been times in the past when we have. We've gone way too far and expected you to do way too much. Maybe we're trying to pack your schedules with too much. We may be doing that. I am totally open to that. I'm not being facetious or sarcastic about that at all. I'm being honest. Because I don't want to, that's the last thing I want to do. We don't want church to complicate your life. We want it to simplify your life or to help you simplify it. Okay? And so please understand that's our heart. It's not to manipulate you or motivate you. It is to motivate you. It's not to manipulate you or monopolize you. Does that make sense? So, yeah, I want to know. I really want to know. Well, I want to tell you a story. Around 460 BC, Ezra was preparing to lead a group of Jewish refugees from Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem, where things had been in a wreck for the past 100+ years after Nebuchadnezzar had taken away, the vast majority of the Israelites, the Jews, to Babylon for captivity. And we find in 460, under the reign of King Artaxerxes, Ezra begins to lead back a group of people. And in preparation for the trip, Ezra had done a lot of teaching and a lot of motivating, a lot of praying with the people that he was going to lead back. And as he got back on the edge of going in to Jerusalem, he writes in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 and 23. There by the Ahava Canal, I gave orders for all of us to fast and humble ourselves before our God. We prayed that he would give us a safe journey and protect us, our children, and our goods as we traveled. For I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to accompany us and protect us from enemies along the way. After all, we had told the king, our God protects all those who worship him, but his fierce anger rages against those who abandon him. What I like about Ezra was he was pretty blunt and up for it, straight. He said, you know what? It'd be kind of hypocritical after I've told our king about God and all the things he does for me to ask him for extra provisions and protection and help from man. What's he basically saying? You know what? If I'm talking about that we've got a God who's able to be trusted and who is worthy to be trusted, we need to trust him. We need to trust him. So we fasted and we earnestly prayed that our God would take care of us, and he heard our prayer. And he heard our prayer. On behalf of the elders and the staff of our church, I am asking you to join us from now until Thanksgiving in a period of fasting and prayer for our church and the church family. Fasting. Oh my gosh, bud. You want me to starve myself for the next few? No, let me finish. That's not what we're talking about. I don't think I'd really want to do much of that either. What we're talking about here is a period of time where we recognize the need for us to give something up, not for the purpose of self-denial or self-sacrifice, but for us to ratchet up our recognition of our need for our dependence on God and not on ourselves. Can I tell you that so much of what we're seeing in the church family right now, I believe it's a spiritual battle. Now, you know that I don't throw Satan's name out a lot. I'm not one of those guys that looks for a demon under every rock. I'm not. But when the evidence gets so compelling, and when we see the comprehensive nature of what's going on, the trends, I have no choice but to agree with a few of my friends who probably are more spiritually sensitive than I in the Martha's and Mary's group, and who are saying, you know what? We in our church right now, we're under some serious spiritual attack. You know what? The evidence is there. This is something. And the reason, you know, and you, Todd saying, well, God's going to do something brave. You're saying, oh, he's such a pep rally. He's such a cheerleader kind of guy. No. He is that, but he's right. And part of the evidence of that is that we are seeing this spiritual attack. We're seeing it. Now, spiritual attack's pretty scary. It's kind of like the war on terror versus the war on a country that has definable boundaries. It's like a lot of times you don't know who your enemy is because you can't see them. Now, Scripture has given us some insight in Ephesians 12, where it says, we're not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. In a spiritual battle, that's who your enemy is. My enemy, you know, It's not Todd. It's not Sonny. It's not Peter. Even if I have conflict with those guys. In a spiritual battle, it's Satan stirring things up. You remember the kid who always would always stir things up in elementary school and other people would get in trouble that they never got in trouble? You know, that's a prototype of Satan. All right, it's kind of what he does. You know, kind of in the background. They never get punished. You know, what bothers me is that sometimes I was that kid. You know, as I think back on it. But, you know, that's what he's out. That's what he's out to do. He's out to drive a wedge in your marriage. And he'll use anything. He'll use religiosity. He'll use God's word and your willingness to misinterpret it to drive division in your marriage. He will use whatever it takes to get you depressed so much that you feel like you got to turn to something artificial that's going to alter your state of reality so that you can create something that might be more bearable. He will use anything, a great opportunity for a coworker, to drive you to jealousy so that you decide then that, oh, I got to play office politics now. I'm going to try to run everybody else down so I can look better. He will use all that stuff. He will. He will use even your sickness to get you down. Now, I'm not one of these that goes out and says Satan perpetrates sickness on people, physical sickness. I just think that that idea is overrated. I do. I really do. But I do think that sickness comes about as a result of the collective choices based on the free will that man has ever since God's creation. Does that kind of make sense? So what I want to do is ask you to join us. In the Bible, the occasions for fasting typically fell under four or five different circumstances, and among those, public calamity, okay? Here's another one, physical afflictions. For example, widespread, affliction. Personal physical afflictions, sickness, okay? Cancer. We got a lot of people right now in our church fighting cancer. Lots. And relatives of people that are close in our church, that are fighting these afflictions. Approaching danger was another circumstance that led people in Scripture to fast. And then the ordination of leaders would be an occasion for fasting prior to that ordination. Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, when you fast, notice the choice of words there. It's not if you fast, but it's when you fast. Don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, who try to look pale and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I assure you, that is the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will suspect that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in secret. And your Father, who knows all secrets, will reward you. Now, can I tell you that every instance I've talked about today so far are not based on any, are composites. I told you that this stuff's widespread in our church right now. I've just given you a bunch of composite examples that none of these relate to any single instance. And you know what? That should help us understand a little bit more the gravity of what we're talking about here. So, during this time of prayer and fasting, I want us, we do this for the purpose of the welfare of our church family. And here's some questions I want us to ask, and they're on the screen. We'll get them to you on the website or through email this week. During this time, I want you to ask the questions, what is God saying to me personally? Okay, first of all, am I clean? Am I really clean? And I stole these, by the way, from a friend of mine he's a leader who's taken their organization through a time of fasting and prayer as well. Am I clean? Am I reflecting godly values? Here's another one. What is God saying in my community? Now, what's my community consist of? First of all, it's my family, okay? Also, my work environment and my neighborhood. That's three parts of your community. You might think of others as well. Third, what is God saying to us corporately? As a group. Okay? As a group. What's He saying about our authenticity? About our own community as a body of Christ followers? How about our impact in the world? What's He saying to us about our impact in the world? You know, if Integrity Community Church ceased to exist, would anybody miss us? That's a question that haunts me. It really does. Well, what kind of fasts maybe should we think about? Let me just give you a few types of fasts. And you know, you can pretty much do what you want to do. And I don't know if the team got these on the email I sent this morning. But here's something. A full fast, okay, is one where people drink only liquids. You establish the number of days, however you want to do that, okay? The Daniel fast, okay, which is modeled after what Daniel did in the Old Testament. Eat no meat, no sweets, and no bread. Drink water and juice. Eat fruits and vegetables. That's an option for you. And you don't have to do this for a full 40 days, don't get me wrong, or 30, 40 days. You pick a period of time to do this. I suggest that if you don't want to go like a extended amount of days, number of days at a time, you know, pick a day a week or something like that, okay? If you do this type of fast. A three-day fast, this can be a full fast, a Daniel fast, or give up at least one item for 3 days. A partial food fast, give up at least one type of food for a given period of time, okay? I would say, what is it that you should probably give up? And don't think about this just for health reasons, okay? But what would God have me to give up? Then a partial day fast, this is a fast like, for example, 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. or from sun up to sundown. You can select from three types of fasting: a full fast, a Daniel fast, or a fast where you at least give up one item of food. Now, some people would say, you know, well, should we just let people not do with food? And now, if you got a medical condition, don't do food, unless you're not eating right anyway, okay? But, you know, well, shouldn't we let people have the option of giving up other things as well? Yes, we should, but you know what? I think that because we see so much of the biblical example of fasting relating to food, I want to challenge you to do something food-wise. I really do. Now, if you need to give up TV, give up TV as well. Okay? If you need to give up, you know what, you've become addicted to your children being involved in everything that you can imagine, and you're just running around like a chicken with your head cut off, I encourage you to fast from that as well. And you know what, you explain to your kid why you're doing it. You know, maybe that gives you some idea. I can tell you that our elders and our staff stand united with me in our request. They have made this commitment to this challenge as well during this period of time. I know this is a sobering subject. That means that it's not real easy to talk about, and it's, you know, we can look at it kind of as a downer. But can I tell you that I really do believe what Todd said earlier, I don't know what it is. I'm not clairvoyant. I'm not a prophet. You know, we've had people pass through this church before who claim to be, okay? I'm not a prophet. I don't know what it is, but I do know that because of the way I think that Satan's kind of coming after us right now, I believe there's something there. I really do. I really do. And you know what? I think that this is a time for us to learn a little bit more about what it means to let go and let God. It's also a time for us to make sure that we are clean. You know, if I were to ask the question, as one of our elders suggested yesterday, if you think that there's sin in the camp, okay? Remember Achan in the story of Joshua as they were fixing to go to Jericho, and, well, even before that, Ai. If you think that you're a cause of the sin in the camp, would you be willing to stand up? I had to tell them, there's part of me, I'd have to stand up too. I'd have to stand up. So it's a time for us to ask God to purify us. It's a time for us to really focus on what it means in our hearts individually, in our relationships, and in our corporate worship. To understand what it means to really be the hands and feet of Christ. So, that's our challenge for today. The band's coming up, and we're going to do another song. We're going to go home. And you know what? As they come, I want you to be upbeat about this, okay? And, you know, I'm sitting up here kind of talking matter of fact because I'm just not in a cheerleading mood today, you know? I feel like I just want to let you know these things. I'm excited about what God is doing through you. I look out in this room right now and I see some and I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm seeing some absolutely incredible people. so many leaders out there among you who your heart's desire is to bring glory to God in your individual lives, in that which you do at work, and every place else. And you know what? I think that is awesome. You know, I'll put you up against anybody per capita. I really mean that. And at the same time, I believe that's part of the reason we're experiencing what we're experiencing now. Does that kind of make sense?
Yes.
There's so much latent potential for the kingdom of God to explode within the context of this church family. That what's going on, I believe there's a relationship there. I can't explain it all. I told you, you know, if I was your pastor, don't look to me as the answer guy. I will help you raise the questions, though, and I will help you struggle with them. Okay? Because I'm no smarter than that. But, you know, I just want us to be on the same page when it comes to this particular issue. And so for the next few days, I'm going to ask you to join with us in this. Todd's already asked you to fill out your connection card. Okay? If you're willing to join us on this, to commit to this at some level, maybe you don't yet know what you need to do yet. You can see me, you can see Todd, and you can see one of the elders, Doug Palmer, Mike Ward, Barry Kelly's back there. You know, a bunch of these guys are here today. Frank Meadows is over here. You know, we will be happy. Don McBain, we will be happy to help you understand about how you can lean into this and about how God can work through what it is that you have in your life. We want you to be healed medically. We want you to be healed spiritually. We want you to be healed relationally, because there's so much at stake. There's so much at stake. Any life that is intended to grow the kingdom of God, when it is impaired and cannot fully contribute, you know what? The kingdom is slowing down when that happens. And we can't afford that. I don't want that to be on the watch of our church. And I don't think you want it to be on your personal watch either. So let's bring the lights down and let's pray. And we're gonna do a song and move forward. God, thanks for the opportunities that we have to serve you. God, thanks for the way that you have provided a way for us to talk about these things and to be honest with one another. Lord, I pray if there's anything that I've said today that is not from you, God, that you will absolutely strike it from the memories of our people. And God, only that which comes from you, filter it, God, filter it. That only which comes from you, only that which comes from you gets through to us. But God, that peace which is from you, God, make it really get through to us in a big time way. So that our thinking, our attitudes, our actions, our words are all changed for the good. God, thanks for your word and how it always, always is so faithful and so true. Again, while our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, I encourage you just to write fast on your connection card if you're willing to do something along these lines. You don't have to, okay? But we're just asking you to join with us during this time. And, you know, during that time of fasting, it's a time of prayer. It's a time of seeking God. It's a time of asking Him to demonstrate to us our dependence on Him. I encourage you to do that. Father, thanks for this incredible family of people who I love so dearly. Thank you for them. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.